perhaps a clock that's on every wall, so that you can know what time it is nearly every times throughout the day, so that you can know what time it is. And the reason for that is we are very conscious of time. In fact, our lives are planned around certain events throughout the day, throughout the weeks and months, and throughout the years. I have a calendar on my wall that is a yearly calendar, and the reason that I like that is so that I can look at it, and in one view, I can see what I have to do for the year. Now, that's terrible to be so time conscious, isn't it? Well, perhaps, and maybe perhaps not. As we look in our Bibles, we notice in John, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 28, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." The hour cometh when all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice. The writer is identifying a time that we need to be conscious of. In the Hebrew letter, as was read in your hearing just a moment ago from the 9th chapter, in particular, verse 27, "Inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment. So Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time apart from sin to them that wait for him unto salvation." All of these passages suggest something very relevant about time, and that is, time is essential to consider in all of our lives. And we want to talk a little bit more about time. In fact, I want to spend my time this evening talking about time, because it has impressed me recently. In our study of Daniel, we have noticed some things significant about time and a timeline and the events on the timeline that's caused me to take a more closer look at some New Testament passages that talk about time. For example, in the Galatian letter, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son." There was something unique about the time that God had selected. It wasn't just an arbitrary drop out of the sky time. It was a time that God had specified that Christ would come. And in Mark chapter 1, Jesus said, "Now after John was delivered up, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and said, the time is fulfilled." He's identifying a particular time, a time that was a matter of Old Testament promise and prophecy that is fulfilled, Jesus said, "and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe in the gospel." And then in John chapter 2, verse 4, as Jesus was about to turn water into wine, his mother had identified that they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Evidently, Jesus understood that there was something on the timeline that was about to come but had not yet arrived. In John chapter 4, verses 23 through verse 26, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such doth the Father seek to be His worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, he that is called Christ. When he is come, he will declare unto us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." This woman obviously knew something about the coming of the Messiah. The specifics of it, perhaps she did not know. But when Jesus identified, "the hour cometh and now is," he's speaking precisely concerning a certain time. And further, in John the 8th chapter and in verse 20, "These words spake he in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man took him because his hour was not yet come." Again, we see something significant about the hour that's spoken of in this passage with some definiteness or definity regarding when he would be crucified. And in John chapter 12, verse 23, "Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Do you see a change that takes place here? The hour is come, and the hour was not yet come. Jesus understood that there was a time when certain things were to occur right down to the very day. You'll notice, if you would please, in John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour." John 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Jesus knew when he would depart out of this world. Jesus knew when the hour would come that those things would take place. John 16, 32 and 33. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye may have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The hour would come when all of the disciples would flee and leave him. John 17, verse 1. These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. In all of these, we notice something very specific about this element of time, something that has impressed me over recent weeks, as all of these passages seem to come together and draw themselves together into a lesson. And so we want to talk about those things in our study this evening. The Bible teaches us in Mark chapter 14, in verse 41, that the hour was coming when the Son of Man would be betrayed. Mark chapter 14, we're going to take the time to read a number of these and simply just read from the text. Not going to be a lot of commentary on our study tonight. Just going to look at the text and read a number of passages. But in Mark chapter 14, in verse 41, then he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And in John chapter 16, Jesus, in speaking with the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them and many things that he would like to declare unto them, but they were not able to bear them now. As he continues in that context, he illustrates, beginning at verse 21. He says, A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born unto the world. One of the things that we were discussing with Beth, and no doubt have talked with Julie some about, is we don't know exactly when a baby is to come. But the baby will come when the baby is ready to come. Now we understand that principle relative to babies. This passage teaches that. But it does identify a time when the baby will come. The woman in travail will have the child. The time will come when that takes place, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper. In Luke's account, in chapter 22, verse 14 beginning. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. It says, And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the apostles with him, and he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus knew that the hour had come in which he was to be delivered up. And so he institutes the Lord's Supper, and after the Lord's Supper, we find that was indeed the night in which he was betrayed. Now, the hour is coming, according to the text, when Jesus would be manifested as the Son of God. When Jesus first began his work, it was not the hour, as we saw in John chapter 2 and in verse 4. If he manifested himself too soon, he would be put to death. The time had not come, as we saw a number of times in John chapter 7. But there was a time, John chapter 7, 8, 12, and 17, number of passages that we looked at already. But there was a time for the supreme sign to come, that is, when he would be raised from the dead. In Romans the first chapter, reading beginning in verse 4, we see the significance of the fact that he was raised from the dead, as it becomes concrete proof that he is the Son of God. Verse 4, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Even the time of the resurrection was something that was specified in Scripture. It was indeed upon the first day of the week. John chapter 20, verse 1 and in verse 19. But I particularly want to look with you at the text of Luke chapter 24. In fact, this whole chapter nearly becomes definitive regarding the time that Jesus would be raised from the dead and when it was understood that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Beginning at verse 1, it says, But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb preparing spices, which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, certainly we know he is not here. He is risen, the inspired writer tells us. But dropping down to verse 13, we read of two men that were on their way that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was 70 furlongs from Jerusalem. Now, as they continued on their way, Jesus joined them. They didn't know who he was, but he asked them in verse 17, "What communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walked?" And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said unto him, "Dost thou alone sojourn in Jerusalem and not know the things which are come to pass, or that which are come to pass there in these days?" Notice again, if you would, that they understood some things had just occurred. And based upon the occurrence of those things in these days, they had reason to expect that something else would occur. If you'll drop down in the text to verse 20, it picks up in the middle of the thought and says, "How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we hoped that it was he who should redeem Israel. Yea, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things are come to pass." Now, what did they expect on the timeline? 3 days had passed since Jesus was crucified, and based upon the things that Jesus had said, 3 days later, they expected that he would be raised from the dead. In verse 23, it says, "And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." Why did these two men who were journeying to Emmaus have reason to expect that on the third day he would be raised from the dead? Jesus had said so. He had placed that on the timeline. And because it was on the timeline, these men had reason to expect that. So Jesus manifested himself as the Son of God when he was raised from the dead. But the hour is coming for those who are spiritually dead to hear his Son. Turn in your Bible to John the 5th chapter. In John the 5th chapter, reading beginning at verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now look carefully at the passage. "The hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear his voice, and they that hear shall live." What hour would it be when those who would hear his voice would rise from the dead and hear? He's not talking about the resurrection, but rather he's talking about those who would hear what he has to say and would raise or be raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now you'll notice in Matthew the 17th chapter and in verse 5, as Jesus was transfigured before the disciples, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In order to have life, beloved, we must hear him. But how do those who are dead hear? Well, if you'll turn in your Bible to Hebrews the 1st chapter and read beginning at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. I said 11. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "God having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." This passage tells us that God spoke. God spoke unto us through his Son. God spoke unto us in his Son in the last days. Now how do we hear what he has to say? As you read in Luke the 16th chapter concerning the rich man and Lazarus, in verse 29, Father Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Now here is a time gone by when folks would listen to the Word of God through the prophets. Indeed, beloved, we listen to Christ by hearing the words of the apostles. In Luke the 10th chapter, I get these two passages turned around, Luke and Matthew 10, both of them, as to the side that they present. But if you'll notice in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, it is, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that rejecteth you rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me." The text of Matthew says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So the two passages are simply flipped around. But the point being, those who hear the words of the apostles hear Christ. In John the 13th chapter, John the 13th chapter, and in verse 20, John chapter 13, verse 20, the text says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." How do we hear? Here is an hour that comes, Jesus said, and now is, when they who are dead shall hear him and live. The idea here of living is to have spiritual life. And how do we do that? We listen or we heed what he says. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verses 8 and 9, the writer says, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him, the author of eternal salvation. You hear him when you do what you say or do what he says. And of course, the hour is coming. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman regarding worship, that true worshipers shall worship him in spirit and in truth. The hour is and is now come, Jesus said. Well, not everyone is a true worshiper, are they? There are those who worship in vain. Matthew chapter 15 discusses that in verses 8 and 9. There are those who worship like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, who simply refused to do what God said. Here were those who were the sons of the high priest Aaron, and they offered a strange fire unto the Lord, which he had commanded them not. In other words, he had simply given no instruction regarding the fire that they used, and so it's called a strange fire. He had told them how to worship. He had told them in the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus to receive their fire from the coals of the altar. I don't know where they got it. You don't either. But we know where they didn't get it. They did not get their fire from the coals of the altar. Now we might think, what an insignificant thing. How do you start a fire? What possible difference could it make? It made a difference to God. He sent fire from heaven and consumed both of them. And Aaron held his peace because God said, I will be sanctified in them that come before me. Now, friend, a true worshiper is one who does what God says. It doesn't matter concerning the place, as Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman. He says unto her, you think that in Mount Gerizim is the place to worship. In Jerusalem is the place to worship, the Jews think. But the hour cometh and now is, when those who are true worshipers shall worship in spirit and in truth. Point being, doesn't make any difference the where, but what does make a difference is the how. How we worship. To worship in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit is to worship with our heart. To do those things that we do with our heart involved in those things. In the Ephesian letter, in the 5th chapter, and in verse 19 beginning, it says, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart unto the Lord. The heart is involved, is it not? As an instrument upon which music is played, if you please. The heart becomes the instrument. It is not a mechanical instrument, but it is inside of each of you, as it were. And it's not this thing up here that pumps blood through my body. You see, we don't want to mess with that as long as it's working properly. But what we have involved in spirit is our mind is involved in the things that we're doing. In the Colossian letter, in chapter 3 and in verse 17, the writer says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now we understand that. If someone was to point a gun at you and say, stop in the name of the law, you would understand that his instruction to you had some authority behind it. He's speaking to you because of the authority that the law has given to him to command you to stop. Whatever you do in the name of the Lord, you do recognizing his authority. So to worship in truth means to do those things that God has authorized you to do. Jesus talked about the hour coming, and now is, when it matters how you worship, not just a matter of where you worship. Furthermore, to worship in spirit and in truth. I'm going to pass over the greater portion of this chart because you have it and you can read the passages. But to worship in truth, we see that singing is authorized, as we noted in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. It is authorized as an acceptable form of worship. Praying is what those early disciples did in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 12. They came together for prayer. Teaching, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, was a part of what those early Christians did in the city of Jerusalem. They observed the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, and they laid by in store upon the first day of the week, cheerfully and bountifully, as they had been prospered. These are acceptable media through which God will accept worship. If we detour from these things, add something to it, take something away from it, then God is not pleased with our worship. Now keep in mind, Jesus was emphasizing the hour is come and now is when those that are true worshipers shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. What we do and how we do it is important. The hour is come when we must give attention to those things. And of course, the hour is come for us, or will come for us, to depart from this life. Time is important. Again, you have a calendar, you have a clock, because in the activities of this life, you understand the importance of time. Time is crucial to the very things that we do each day. Even each hour, we have certain things scheduled that we're to do at a certain appointed time. There is an appointed time to depart this life. Jesus Himself knew that. In John the 13th chapter, in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them unto the end." Jesus knew the hour when He would depart out of this world. Do you know that? Do you know the hour that you'll depart? Jesus did. Jesus did, because He understood the timeline, as we've referred to so many times in our study on Wednesday night. Jesus knew the very hour that He would depart out of this world. But you don't know that. But you do know what the writers, the inspired writers, have to say about that. In Psalms chapter 90 and in verse 10, the writer tells us that we might live some 70, maybe by reason of strength, maybe 80 years. That's the average man's life. Now you understand that. And when you get past 80, you know you're living on borrowed time, as Brother Bob Robertson used to say. Borrowed time. We're not promised a long, lengthy life upon this earth. But we know that some 70, maybe 80 years becomes the average life of a man. At that rate, we understand what the inspired writer James said in chapter 4, verse 13, that our life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Even at the very best, the time that we have is short. Now the inspired writers tell us that. But you don't know how much time you have. Jesus did. He knew the very hour when He would depart from this life. Now, knowing that time is short, and knowing that the time will come when we too will depart out of this life. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment." It is an appointment that you'll keep. Now, it might not find its day on your calendar beforehand, but it will find its day on your calendar. The time will come when you will depart out of this life. It is an appointment, the inspired writer says, that you will keep. Now what do you do about that? In lieu of the fact that you don't know when that will be, but you know you have that appointment, what do you do about it? Well, we need to be prepared. In Matthew the 25th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Matthew the 25th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, 'Behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour.'" And you don't know the day nor the hour you'll depart. Jesus did. But in lieu of that, you know the need to make preparation, because it is an appointment that you'll keep. So what do? You be ready. There's an appointment when all that are in the graves will be raised. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 5, the passage we began with, in verses 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice." The hour comes, look at that carefully, "when all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. What a day that will be. What an hour that will be when all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice and come forth. What do we learn from that? Well, we learn that death is not the end. There is a time that's appointed after the end, as it were, that we shall be raised from the dead. Now, why is that so important to you? Well, it serves to encourage. It encourages you regarding those of your loved ones who have parted from this life in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians it is, chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left to the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Is it comforting to you to know that the hour cometh when all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice and come forth? And to know that those of your loved ones who have parted this life in Christ will be raised to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that comforting to you? Well, to know that this appointment provides an opportunity for all to be raised from the dead is indeed comforting. But what else will occur at that time? It gives us comfort as we face death. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why is that important to you? It's important to you because you know the time will come when you will face that. And you know that when the time comes for you to face that, you don't have to be afraid. Now that's what the writer's telling us. Isn't that simple? The time is coming. You don't know when it is. But when it comes, you don't have to be afraid as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For He is with you, and that's an important concept, I think, for us to understand relative to the time when all will be raised. Well, furthermore, when all will be raised from the dead, we see that it will be a time to give an accounting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, as the writer speaks of the judgment, he said, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Yes, there's going to be a resurrection in that day, an appointed time. And in that day, we'll give an account for the things that we've done in this life. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome in the 14th chapter, declared beginning at verse 11, "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." When will that be? In that hour when all are raised from the dead. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Now what benefit is that to you? To know that that's so. Well, to know that you're doing the things that are right in Christ, that gives you comfort. That gives you encouragement. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us." Paul, knowing that that time would come, could face that with comfort and strength. The Apostle Paul, likewise, writing to those in Corinth, declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." When would Paul receive that? In that day. What day? In that day when all that are in the tomb shall be raised from the dead. Paul said, "I can have hope. I can have comfort in that." Well, as he faced death, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6 beginning, he said, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Look carefully at that. Paul realized that there was a time when his hope would be fulfilled. At that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that have loved his appearing. I'm impressed as I study the scriptures regarding the relevancy of time. Paul understood that, even in reference to the reward that he would receive after this life is over. So the hour is coming. The hour is coming, Jesus said, when he would be manifest as the Son of God. When those who were spiritually dead would hear the Son of God. When true worshipers would worship in spirit and in truth. There is an appointed time when we will depart from this life. There is an appointed time when all will be raised from the dead. Now what does that mean to you? There's a time to wake up, isn't there? And to realize the reality of time and its fleeting moments. In Romans the 13th chapter, Paul writes, "And this knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Paul is talking about time, isn't he? He's talking about the importance of time and using the time that we have now to wake up out of sleep and realize the brevity of time. What does that mean to you? Well, it ought to mean to you the importance of redeeming the time. In the Ephesian letter, the 5th chapter, Paul says, "Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." The term redeem in this passage literally means to buy back. To take advantage of is what the writer is emphasizing. You don't have an unlimited amount of time. Use the time wisely. Paul said in the Colossian letter, in chapter 4, verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Time is important to us. If it were not important to us, then we would not have calendars on our wall and clocks in every room. We wouldn't have an appointment book so that we can keep up with the things that occupy our days. Time is important. Let us consider the relevance of time in our service to the Lord. Because there is a time when time will be no more, as we sing in the song, and eternity, as it were, and for lack of a better term, resumes. Time will be no more. No more time. Sometimes when I talk with folks about things I know that I need to do, I talk about the brevity of time. Do you do that? Say, "I would do more if I had time. If I just had the time." Well, beloved, we have time now. But there will come a time when time will expire. Won't be anymore. So the things that we've talked about tonight, I think, help us to see that there is a timetable, if you please, and the Lord knows when that will be. God knows when the end will come. You don't. I don't. Even Jesus doesn't. But God does. He knows when that time will come. We don't know when we'll die. But it's an appointment that you'll keep. And bless your sweetheart, when that time comes, opportunity will be no more. Someone has said that we have two times that we can obey the gospel. We can either do that now or sometime before you die. Now that's kind of a risky proposition, isn't it? If you know the gospel of Christ, why would you want to wait to sometime before you die? And you don't know when that is. The time that you have is now, Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The time that we have is now. Maybe you understand the truth, and it's your desire to obey the truth. Why would you wait to another time? You see, Felix told Paul, "When I have a convenient time, I will send for you." In essence, don't call me, I'll call you, but I'll call you when it's a convenient time, as far as the inspired record is concerned. We never read of a convenient time when Felix called for Paul. Never a time. Perhaps he was too busy. Perhaps you have too many other things on your plate right now to think about becoming a Christian. Can you think of anything more important to think about? There are those in the audience tonight who need to give serious thought to becoming a Christian. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, would you turn from your sin in repentance? Would you confess your faith? And would you be baptized into Christ now while you have time? Perhaps there are those in the audience tonight who have obeyed the gospel, but you've not lived faithfully unto it. You know there will come a time when you can't fix that. You can't fix it. But you have an opportunity tonight to make it right. If you would confess that, having repented of it, call upon these good people to pray to God that the very things that you've done might be forgiven you. Do it now while you have time as we stand together and sing this song.
Fight, listening for His order, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply?
Table is prepared for those who need to take it this evening. If you would, please raise your hand at this time and you'll be served.